all the days of your life, and God can give you hope and peace every day. And I think that's something worth saying thank God for. Amen. I'm very thankful. Cheryl Hunt told me just a few minutes ago, she didn't tell her I was going to tell this, but last Sunday, she was not able to be here. She was very ill and at home, but she said, I want you to know, I watched the service, and man, what a powerful service it was, and I heard you preach about God healing and moving, and she said, I didn't really realize it, but by the time service was over with, I was completely healed. I was no longer sick. Amen. And God relieved her completely this week. Hallelujah. In case any of you wonder why I speak occasionally to the cameras and point at them, because I believe God can move. Amen. I can believe God can move when you're not watching live, but if you come across our YouTube channel 5 years from now and find a sermon and listen to it, God can touch your heart and change your life. Amen. Because He's a very real, present God. The Bible calls Him a very present help in time of trouble. I'm going to say that again. I'm not sure everybody heard that. The Bible says He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. I thank God that my God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Amen. Regardless of what's going on in life, I believe that's my God. I want to talk for a little bit, preach for a little bit. Mark 5, you know where we're going to go. I'm sorry. It is, put my first scripture. You got it up there? Matthew 21. When they drew nigh into Jerusalem, come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying, go into the village over against you. Straightway you shall find an ass and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Isaac read some of this earlier. And if any man say aught unto you, ye say, the Lord hath need of them. Straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, brought the ass and the colt and put their clothes. They set them on there, and a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the tree, strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I would like to preach for a few minutes a simple thought. Amen. Who is Jesus to you? Would you pray with me the Lord would help us today? God, we thank you for your great grace, your abundant, overwhelming mercy. I pray, God, you would anoint our hearts and minds today. Amen. God, that you would speak into the deep recesses of our soul. Let your spirit speak to us. Not just this preacher. Amen. Not just this sermon. God, but I pray you would speak into the deep recesses of our soul. You really want to be my king. I thank you for that. I praise you for it in Jesus' great name. Everybody said amen. So, I think this is a significant thought, because everybody comes to church with a different Jesus. Everybody comes to church with a different Jesus. I want to be clear, there is only one Jesus. Amen. And He stands alone in purpose and intent, and He is God manifest in the flesh. But that doesn't mean that's who you have in your heart and mind as your Jesus. Some people say, well, I don't really know Jesus. I'm not really sure that I know Him like you know Him. I'd like to submit to us today that God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know Him in a greater way. If you look at Jesus walking on earth, they had a bunch of opinions about who Jesus was. In this particular verse, if you read on, we're not going to take the time, but if you read on, there's crowds gathered around, and people are asking, well, who's this? The Bible says he's riding on the foal of a colt or an ass, a mule or a donkey, and he's riding on a small foal, never been ridden before, and he's coming down, and if you can picture it, Bethany is up over the top of the hill, and it's a pretty steep hill, and then he comes over the top of that, and there is a street that winds its way down, and it's a relatively steep street, and that's likely the street that he rode down the mountainside. And as you ride down the mountainside, you can see the Temple Mount is there in front of you. You will come down the mountain, go through a set of gardens, down through a valley, and then up on top of the hill in front of you. So it is literally a recession down and a progression up the hill until you get into the temple. And on the eastern side of the temple, there's a gate, and he would have come through the eastern gate into the Temple Mount and still have to go up some steps and up and up and up into the Temple Mount. It's absolutely a beautiful thing. Every time I've come around that mountain, every time I've visited Israel, and we go down to Jericho, and we come up from Jericho up through what's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, a very steep, rocky valley, and you go up the hillside, you come and you kind of wind around at the top of that hill, and then you come out around the corner, and you see the city of Jerusalem with the Temple Mount spread out in front of you. It is absolutely, in my heart and in my mind, a breathtaking event to come over and see Jerusalem. So Jesus would have been a slightly different route. That is, there's a walking route that goes almost straight down the mountain, and they say that road has been in use for thousands of years. And so it's very likely that's the road he came down off the mountain. He'd have been able to see all of Jerusalem in front of him, all of the city of David south of the Temple Mount, and walk by the garden. We'd spent the night praying. In a few days, he'll spend the night in prayer. He walks by that garden, and the people are just breaking palm fronds off of trees and throwing them in front of him. The further he goes down the mountain, the closer he gets to the temple. They're taking off their jackets and laying them in front of him. They're taking off their robes and laying them in front of him, and they're celebrating, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And someone in the crowd asks, who's that? And the answer, the biblical answer, the recorded answer was, oh, that's the prophet from Galilee. He's a Galilean prophet. So Galilee was in the north of Israel, and if you could allow me to put this piano in Galilee, he was from up here. He spent a great deal of Jesus' ministry was spent up here in Galilee. Some of it was spent in Jerusalem. A little bit of it was spent in Samaria. But mostly he preached and he healed and he did miracles way up north in Galilee. So they had an opinion of him. He was the Galilean prophet. You know, Israel is replete with prophets. They've had 1,000 years of prophets. There were prophets that spoke to David. There were prophets that spoke to Saul. There were prophets that dealt with Solomon. There are prophets that dealt with the kings that followed after them. There were prophets that prophesied, and they grabbed a woman and threw her out of the city windows and down into the streets because she was against God and against the things of God. There were all kinds of prophets. The prophets went up to the mountain and said, I see in the distance a cloud the size of a man's hand. And the prophet said, oh, amen, the rains are coming. Come on, let's get up and get off the mountain because the rains are on their way. And the king got on his chariot and began to ride back into the city. And the prophet girded up his loins. He grabbed his clothes, stuck them in his waist, and took off running and outran the horse. There were all kinds of prophets, but the prophets lived, and then they died. And the prophet's reign ended. Maybe they left some writings behind, but their impact in their community lessened because they were not there. They existed for a period of time and then they were gone. And so maybe he's a prophet from Galilee. Maybe that's who he is. Maybe he is a good man. Some record him today as a good man. The Muslims record Jesus Christ as one of the prophets, but they record Muhammad, their Muslim leader, their faith leader, as the most perfect man that has ever lived. And so that's their opinion. Their opinion of Jesus is he was a good prophet and a good man, but he was not the Son of God. He was not who the Word of God says he is, but he was just a good prophet, a good man, but not really the Son of God. They don't even believe in the Son of God. But really, I'm not talking about what the world says about him. We have such a variety of opinions in this room of who God is to you and your relationship with God. Let me just share, there's a growing relationship with God. You can start not knowing God, and then you can start with a little bit of understanding of God. God is, you know, he's something special. I'm not sure how to describe him, how to explain him. I'm not sure that I know him. I'm not sure that I have a relationship with him. He is known to be by some as a God, but I don't know him as that. I don't have that relationship with him. Amen. And yet, there's another level. You can step a little bit closer to him, and you can all of a sudden realize that he is a friend. The Bible calls him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. So he is in relationship with you. And I've got friends. I love my friends. I've got family. Generally, you're a little closer to your family than you are your friends. But some of my friends I'm closer to than some of my family. They're a little closer to me. They feel more like family, actually, than some of my family feels. And we have a deeper relationship, so we feel the relationship and are more comfortable with each other than sometimes you are with some of your family members. And sometimes there's difficulty in families and trouble or heartache in families, and that can create distance between us. But I'm telling you, amen, that Jesus Christ came, amen, not to just be a prophet, not just to be a friend, amen, but he wants to be a Savior. And this week, amen, he came to Jerusalem so he could show himself as God, as the man of God, as the Son of God, to be applauded and lauded. But he knew in the back of his head, amen, and even in the front of his mind, that all of these people that are applauding and lauding him in a week would be yelling, crucify him. I asked my class, the hyphen class upstairs, I asked them, what would you be doing the last week of your life? If this was the last week of your life, what would you do? What would your priority be? If you knew that you had 5 days to live, what would your priority be? Who would you call? Who would you talk to? Who would you spend time with? What paperwork? One of them suggested, I'd get my will done. I'd want to make sure that my stuff went to the right people. I'm talking to the hyphen class. They're 18 to 25 year old. I had to ask them when they got done talking about that, what stuff do you have? I mean, you ain't got nothing that the bank doesn't own. You're not stuffing money away. None of you are rich. So, you know, why would you want to worry about writing your will? But that was one of their ideas. I want to write my will. And I understand that. That's kind of human nature. But what would you do if it was the last week of your life? Let me tell you what Jesus did in the last 2 weeks of his life. He went across the Sea of Galilee, as we studied this morning, and he calmed the storm. He went up to the top of the mountain, and he set a demoniac free. He came down, and he healed a woman with an issue of blood. And then he went to a house where a young child was, and he called to this young girl and said, "Hey, it's time to get up," and rose her from the dead. In the days and weeks before he's headed to the cross, he's healing bodies, he's touching lives, he's changing mentality, he's reaching to his own disciples who are saying, "Hey, we're going to drown here if you don't do something in this wind-tossed boat. We're not going to be able to make it because we're in trouble here." And Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." They didn't have the relationship with him that they thought they had. They'd slept beside him. They'd eaten with him. They've heard him pray blessings. They were there when they saw Lazarus, come forth. And they'd rolled away the stone. And all of a sudden, Lazarus come hopping up to the door, hands and feet bound in grave clothes. When everybody had been saying, "Hey, don't open that door, he stinks. We don't want to embarrass everybody with the smell of the dead. Keep the door closed." And he said, "Hey, I ask you, roll the door away." And finally they rolled the door away and he called out Lazarus. Preachers always tell us, amen, that he called out Lazarus because if he'd been standing in a graveyard and said, "Hey, come forth," could have been everybody in the graveyard got up and come walking out the door, and that really would have shocked everybody. But he called Lazarus, and Lazarus come to the door, and they're dumbfounded, shocked, amazed. This guy'd been dead 4 days, and he comes jumping out of his gravesite. Who do you know, amen, that can raise the dead? Who do you know that can call into eternity and bring you back to life? I'm telling you, Jesus. I'm telling you, he ought to be your God, and you need to know him as your God. Amen. I don't know how you pray, but I'm here today to proclaim that you ought to pray with authority. Amen. Jesus who loves me. Jesus who saves me. Jesus who reaches for me. Jesus who teaches me. Jesus the creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's my God. He's my Savior. Amen. He's my King. He's not the king. He's not the preacher's king. Listen, he's not the preacher's God. It's not the church's God. It's not Elkhart Life's God. It's not that Elkhart Life has a relationship with God, and so you're visiting a place that has a relationship with God. Sometimes I see people kind of carry that mentality. That, "Man, I need prayer. Let's go to Elkhart Life and get prayer." Amen. Because those people know how to pray. I've heard people are healed when they come and get prayer. Not everybody has gotten healed, but we've certainly seen people healed. God certainly healed bodies. Amen. We just heard Cheryl Hunt talked about last week. She wasn't even here and God healed her. I believe God heals bodies. I believe God changes situations. Amen. I believe my God. Boy, I want to preach to you today. I believe my God heals. I believe my God saves. I believe my God changes. I believe my God washes away sin. I believe my God does miracles. I believe God changes me from who I was and to who He wants me to be. I believe my God. Amen. He's not a God. He's my God. Amen. He's the God that I pray to. He's my God when I have it tough. He's my God when the problems are piling up and the bills can't be paid. He's my God. Amen. He's my God. Amen. When the winds are blowing and the rains are falling and the storm is in my life, He's still my God. I believe you can have a progressive revelation. I believe God can reveal Himself to you a little bit at a time. Some people get stuck in kindergarten in their relationship with God. You know, I hate to, please, take your fingers and put them in the ears of your kindergartners. Don't tell them I said this, okay? Don't let them hear this. They don't know nothing. They don't know squat. Amen. Yet kindergarten doesn't know anything. Doesn't understand life at all. Doesn't understand complications and difficulties and trials and heartaches. They just know, Mom, I'm hungry. Give me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and I want it now. And if they don't get it now, it's a real problem. But there's a progressive relationship with God. Amen. God starts you a little bit here, and 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 can add to that a deeper relationship in God, and a deeper relationship in God, and a deeper relationship in God, and you can continually draw closer to God. All you got to do is be married for 45 years to know that's true. You get married. My wife and I will be married 45 years this August. Woo! Hallelujah. Took her a minute. And she has real trouble believing this, but I love her more today than I've ever loved her before. And I tell her every day, she doesn't believe me. She tells me I'm lying, but I tell her every day that she's beautiful, and I love her, and I like her. Amen. Even if she's mad at me, or I'm mad at her, even if she burns my toast. There we go. Amen. The situations don't matter. Amen. And I know I can trust her. She carries the wallet. She pays the bills. I don't ever see them unless she brings it up and talks about it. I'm telling you, I'm not worried about it. I'm never going to find that she bought an island in the Pacific. And it'd be a getaway island. She's ready to get away from Mark Johnson, and she bought an island somewhere off in the distance. We ain't got that kind of money, just letting you know. But I'm not worried about that because I've got a relationship with her, amen, that I can trust her and love her and grow closer to her. And I'm telling you, I couldn't imagine when I was 19 years old and married her that it would work this long. And I promise you, I did not know her like I know her now. I promise you, it takes a while. You've got to go through some heartache. You've got to have some trials. You've got to have some tests. You've got to have some trouble. Amen. You've got to have some blessings. You've got to have some kindness. You've got to have some forgiveness. Amen. And you've got to walk through all of that stuff and still hold on to the fact that I'm telling you, I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm going to be happily married to that woman. And that means in order for that to happen, she's got to be happily married to me. If I'm going to have a happy marriage at 50 years, then she's going to have to be happy. Not just me happy. I've stepped off of this and I started pastoring right here in the middle of this sermon. Amen. The only way to be happily married is to make sure that you're making the other do I have to preach this now? I think I do. To make sure the other person is happy. Here, maybe I need to preach to you two. To make sure she's happy and you make sure he's happy. And if you work, keep each other happy and you make the Lord happy, you're going to have a great marriage. I promise you, you're going to have a great marriage. Amen. You'll work. Yes, sir. If you're married and you're making yourself happy, then you're destined for trouble. If you're just interested in you having the bike and you having the boat and you having the guns and you having this and you having that and you having the other and you doing this and you doing that and letting them sit at home and they have to sit at home and take it, amen, then you're guaranteed to have an unhappy... Are you waving at me? Oh, she's over there putting... I wonder if she's telling me, stop preaching that. You're getting all over my husband's feet. Stop preaching that. Just kidding. But you can have that relationship with God. And God came down in the cool of the day and met with Adam and Eve. And sat with them and supped with them. Listen, God came down to have a snack with Adam and Eve. Do you not understand? That's a setup for what God wants to do with all of us. That God wants to come down into our lives and sit with us and have a conversation with us and talk to us and have a relationship with us. Amen. But we are afraid of that. We're afraid. We keep God at a distance. We keep God small. We keep God away. Amen. We're afraid to open up sometimes and get to know a God that loves me so much that he would come and this week he would offer himself on a cross to pay the price for every single one of our sins and wash all of our sins away in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Become a perfect sacrifice for us. That's the kind of God that's my God. Amen. That's the kind of God that loves me, that died for me. He didn't die for all mankind. He died for me. He loves me. He wants a relationship with me. Amen. He wants to forgive me. And he wants to meet with me. That's my God. When you're in trouble, he's still your God. One of the biggest tricks I think the enemy pulls is getting you to question your God. I'm in trouble. Joshua, this week, his wife had a little problem with her car. And called the police, stopped in a busy, busy, busy road. People blowing horns and flipping her off and whatever. She called the police and fire truck happened to be driving by, stopped and got her out of the road. Jumped her car, took it over to one of the little parts supply houses. And the guy said, well, I think you need a battery. So he comes out and he, listen, if you drive, I don't care if you're a woman or not, you need to know this principle. There's only one way the battery goes in the car. The positive hooks to the little red wire, and the negative hooks to the black wire. If your wires aren't red and black, get a red piece of tape, go out and figure out which one says positive, and wrap the wire with a little red piece of tape. Because there was some guy that worked at the parts store, and he came out and he said, well, I'm not sure. I tried to get it in this way. It doesn't look like it fits, so I'm going to flip it around and put it in that way. And he hooked it up and said, okay, start the car. And then went, pow! And it burnt every single electronic piece in their car up. They took it in to their VW dealer, and he said, well, I hate to tell you this, but I think the battery put in backwards just cost you $5,000. They went back to the parts store and said, hey, you just cost us $5,000. And the manager said, well, it wasn't us. We didn't do it. And he said, yeah, actually, your guy came out and he did it and he hooked it up. And the guy said, yeah, I did do it. He said, well, it's probably not our fault. But he switched the battery. They're going to try to turn in insurance or going to do whatever they can to get the company to pay for the mistake. But flipping the battery ruined all the electronics. Think of that. And God's still God. Joshua may have to pay $5,000 in repair because he wasn't there and his wife wasn't sure. I don't know. Father-in-law might have been there. Maybe he wasn't on the engine. But it's so important. When we tell you the Word of God is important, think about it. That if you can make a mistake by getting the positive, how easy is that? Getting the positive and negative and it wipes out your battery? How important is it that you follow the principles of the Word of God? Because you can make a mistake and wipe out a whole bunch of integrity that you've been building for a lifetime. I'm telling you that you can know the Lord. That God wants to know you. God wants a relationship with you. He died for you. And so what I'm calling for, what I'm calling into your heart and your mind is, how do you see God? How do you talk to God? There's huge, huge gaps from the beginning. Amen. When I pray, it's like I'm talking to the ceiling and nothing is there. Nothing's listening to me. How long will you pray if you believe that nothing is there and no one is listening? Hello? Are you home? Kind of reminds me of the prophets up on the mountain, and they offer a sacrifice, and they're up there jumping around and hollering, and the man of God says, hey, maybe you're God's on vacation. Maybe you ought to make a little more noise. And they don't have the sense to realize, amen, God doesn't go on vacation, at least their God. Maybe he did go on vacation. And so they start yelling the louder and jumping. And he said, well, maybe he's on a trip somewhere. And they started getting out knives and cutting themselves, trying to get God to come back from vacation. Amen. We're screaming out. And they're dancing and shouting and cutting themselves. And they're just going crazy. And so finally, it's the prophet's turn to get up and offer the sacrifice. He lays out the stones, lays out the wood. There's no fire. He cuts up the beast, lays it on the altar, and he stands and says 65 words. God, I know you hear me, and these people are just nuts. It's not what he says exactly, but it sure comes across that way. God, would you hear? And the Bible says fire fell from heaven, and they filled the sacrifice with barrel after barrel after barrel of water, and they even dug a trench around it. and they filled the trench with water. And the Bible says the fire of God fell and ate up the wood, ate up the stones, went into the little trough and began to eat up the water. Amen. And absolutely ate it all up. And here is the prophet. How could the prophet do that? Because he knew. He knew his God. He knew his God would answer. Amen. Why? Because he'd been answering. That wasn't the first miracle. He said this miracle and that miracle and the other miracle. And I'm telling you, God will do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in your life once you begin that relationship with him. Amen. Take a step of faith. Amen. God, I want to know that kind of God. I want to have that kind of God in my life. Amen. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to have that relationship with you in my life. I don't want to know you as the preacher's God. I don't want you to know God as the preacher's God. Amen. God doesn't want you to know him as my God. He wants you to know him as your God. Stand with me, would you? Every head bow, would you? It matters so much how you see God. I don't mind challenging the way you see God. I don't mind telling you. Don't be a kindergartner with your faith. A, B, C, D. E, F. Hey, Mom, what's the next letter? G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. When there's miracles and healing and relationship, that's my God. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. If you have a voice in your head saying, well, that's not it for me, I'm telling you, God's calling for you. He doesn't want to just be my Lord and my Savior and my King and my Alpha and my Omega, my bright morning star, my lily of the valley. Amen. My Savior, my King. He wants to be your The Bible uses a phrase, line upon line, precept upon precept. Come out of the kindergarten of your faith. Come into the third grade. Come in the fifth grade. You start learning about the planets in the fourth or fifth grade, the solar system. All of a sudden you realize the world that you've been living in is not nearly as big as you thought it was. There's all of a sudden all of this stuff going out. And then you get on up and you go into college and you learn and you learn and you learn. And I'm telling you, if you don't have very much faith, man, there is a garden of blessings. There's great knowledge of what God is and what God can do in your life. And then there's what God can do through you. How God can use you. How God can use your knowledge, the wisdom that you've gained, the experience, both negative and positive experiences. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill that cannot be hid. don't take your light and put it under a bushel basket. But God gave us light so it can be seen. Amen. My Lord. Here's a practice for you. When you pray, pay attention how you talk about God to God. Pay attention how you talk to God about God. God, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. Your mercies are new every day. God, I thank you that you are peace. I thank you, Lord, for your great love. I thank you, Lord, that you've got power to solve every problem I've got. God, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or think. I thank you, Lord. Amen. That you're guiding my footstep. I thank you, Lord, that you are a light to my path. Amen. A lamp unto my feet. God, I thank you. Amen. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the great I am, the ever-present one. I thank you, Lord, you're a healer. I thank you, Lord, you're merciful, you're gracious. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God, you're kind to the ignorant, amen, and the blessed. God, you're kind to the sinner and the saint. God, you love us unreserved. I thank you, Lord, whether I'm a sinner or I'm a saint. God, you love me. I thank you, Lord, for your great mercy in that. I thank you, God, for your great grace. Amen. He's worthy of you honoring him. And he wants to be your God, that you know him so well that you can talk about him. Amen. You can tell him, God, this is what I know of you. I know you, God, that you answered prayer. I know that you've healed my children. I know that you've healed my wife. I know that you've healed my body in the past. God, I know that you can heal their body. I know the baby that you healed, the doctor said there's no hope, and you healed that baby. God, I know you. You're a healer of babies. You're a healer of brokenness. You heal broken marriages and broken hearts and broken lives. God, you set the captive free. You let the addict free from addiction. God, I know you. You're a good God. You're a merciful God. You're a gracious God. I thank you, Lord. Amen. I thank you, Lord. Amen. God wants you to know him in the riches of his goodness and grace, in the depth of his presence. God wants you to know him. You may never fully understand him, but that doesn't mean you can't know him. Abraham's faced with the angels, and they're headed into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's trying to negotiate with God about destroying it or not destroying it. And he goes from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. Saying, God, you won't destroy it for 50. You wouldn't destroy it for 40. I know you. You wouldn't destroy. Listen, I know you. You wouldn't destroy it for 20. You won't destroy it for 10. I know you. Will not the judge of all the earth be righteous? That's who you are. And God agrees, because Abraham had a relationship with God. Amen. All over this building, young people, Maya. Amen. God wants you to know him. It's not all going to happen in an instant, but it happens over relationship. Amen. If you haven't started a relationship, start a relationship. Come on, find a way to pray. If you have to, start by saying, the God that Brother Johnson talks about, the God that he preaches, if you don't believe it for yourself, take my faith, put it in your prayer. The God that he preaches, I want to know you. The God that he preaches about that works miracles, God, I want you to do that in my life, around my life. God, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. Amen. All over this building. I'm telling you, God wants you to know him. God wants you to really know him. Wherever you are in the journey, God wants to take you to the next step, and the next step, and the next step, so you can really know who he is. Amen. I feel the Lord in the house. Amen. Would you pray with me here? Amen. Would you pray this prayer? I want to know you. Amen. Would you join me right here, right where you're at? God, I want to know you. Amen. God, I want you to reveal yourself to me even more. Amen. God, in the simplicity of my faith, I want to know you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to know you as a healer and a savior. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I am. Amen. I want to know you. In Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost here.